Okay, I'm on unmute. All right. Our remarks this morning are entitled, Be Glad in the Lord. That's Be Glad in the Lord. Please turn with me to Job chapter 14. I'd like to read the first two verses of that chapter. Job 14, verses 1 and 2. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And also Ecclesiastes 3, verses 19 and 20. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 19 and 20. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath. So that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. These two readings are but a sampling. There's many more, as we well know, which teach this same truth. So why have we selected these somber scriptural readings for a talk about gladness? Short, simple answer to that is that we should be glad that we have been given the opportunity to escape the hopeless condition of mankind in general, of which we have just read. Legally through baptism, we have escaped or come out from under Adamic condemnation, the Adamic condemnation under which we were born. But we still suffer the effects in our mortal bodies. This is our heritage from Adam. Because we enjoy a special relationship to Yahweh as his called out ones, does not mean that we are immune to all the ills and diseases of mortal man. And if the Lord does not return in time for them, some even will experience the inevitable result of mortality, and that is death. The Bible clearly reveals that after the first sin and the pronouncement of sentence, we begin to decay from the time we are born. Though in the healthy growth of our earlier years, we seldom feel its effects, and therefore we tend not to think of the matter. But as advancing years relentlessly close in on us, we become more acutely aware of our mortality. Our bodies begin to gradually fail. Our eyes grow dim. Our teeth decay. Our hair falls out. Eventually, even our organs fail us. And as we said earlier, but we will repeat now, death may claim us before the Lord's return. Of course, for the covenanted believer, dying in the Lord is truly just a falling asleep for them. And we'll spend the majority of the talk this morning dealing with the many reasons we have. Now, in this life even, not to mention the joyful prospect of life in the kingdom, for being glad in the Lord. But for the moment, let's continue this vein of examining the trials and tribulations that we face in our probationary walk. For these are our hurdles, so to speak. These are the things which we must overcome if we are to experience gladness and joy in the Lord in the fullest sense. Mortality and all of its attendant evils assail and afflict us every single day, even if we are in the best of health, physically speaking. None of us are exempt from witnessing the effects that we have spoken of, taking hold of those who are most near and dear to us, perhaps family members, certainly our brothers and sisters in the truth. The Apostle Paul expresses the matter eloquently in Romans 8, 22 to 23. Romans 8, 22-23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And also, one more reading along those lines, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 to 4. 2 Corinthians 5, 2 to 4. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. I was going to stop at verse 4, but that's fine. Paul uses the word burdened here in verse 4, a very apt description of the shackles of mortality which bind us all. Each of us knows through personal experience how difficult it can be to maintain a positive, cheerful outlook on life when we suffer physically or are in poor health. And this is not to mention the aspect of mental suffering, which often is more keen than the physical. In addition to this, there's the heaviest burden of all, which we must contend with daily, namely, our inherent sin in the flesh, that physical principle in us which incites us to sin. None of us are exempt from this ever-present force working within us that we must contend with, unless, God forbid, we give in, so to speak, in which case there can be no contending. The contest is over for such a one. This has been cauterizing or cutting off our conscience, leaving such an individual an unfettered course to follow the dictates of the flesh. This is not our goal or our aim. The Apostle Paul well knew how powerful a force this is working within us. Look at a couple verses, select ones from Romans 7. Romans 7th chapter, verses 14, 18, and 24 should be sufficient here. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? No one enjoys tribulation, and it is not easy to avoid depression of spirit when trials come upon us. How can we rise above all of the worry and concern then, and maintain a cheerful, peaceful, happy, and contented attitude despite all? First, we must recognize the truth of Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So the answer to our question can be capsulized in two words: looking beyond. The very word gospel itself means glad tidings. And those are glad tidings that we look to of a soon coming new age. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. We'll read verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 through 9. First Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It is this lively hope that Peter speaks of, which causes us to greatly rejoice as we patiently endure the trial of our faith. One more scripture, back to Romans 8. And this time we're going to read 18 through 21. Romans 8, 18 to 21. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The word hope here again in verse 20 is important, for it is the same lively hope that Peter spoke of, which enables us to maintain this cheerful attitude, despite all of the foregoing obstacles which we have considered. Trial, tribulation, temptation, and weakness may be what our pathway is strewn with. But none of this is reason not to be glad, to be happy, to be joyful now in this life. And by the way, though our remarks are entitled Be Glad in the Lord, there are several other words in Scripture which convey basically the same state of mind. Some of the main ones here are joy, joyful, joyous, rejoicing, glad, gladness, gladsome, happy, cheerful. This is by no means an exclusive list. Contented and peaceful are also closely related. There are hundreds of places in Scripture which use these words. In most of them, the context is in relation to the kingdom age. And indeed, as we said earlier, it is only then, if we are so blessed, that we will be able to experience gladness and joy to its utmost extent. But many others speak of the joy and the gladness that we can experience now in this mortal life. And this is the beauty of the whole concept of gladness. It is a state of mind which, ideally at least, should always be with us until the day that we will experience the true joy of an incorruptible, glorious body, Lord willing. There are many important reasons which afford us ample opportunity, then, of being glad in the Lord. We spoke earlier of those who fall asleep in the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. And verses 13 and 14. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What a powerful reason this is to be glad. the knowledge that our loved ones who have fallen asleep in the Lord will again see the light of day and have the same opportunity as we will to hear the welcome words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." What else should make us glad and therefore thankful? And by the way, thankfulness is another state of mind which really cannot be disassociated from gladness. For truly, if we are glad, we will be thankful. And if we are thankful, we will be glad. How about awakening each day with the knowledge that we have been called out of the gross and ever-worsening darkness which envelops the world around us? In the words of Peter in 2 Peter 2:20, we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then there is the assurance that we have been given of the provision of our daily needs of food, clothing, and shelter. This is an easy one to take for granted in the affluent age and materially blessed country in which we live. But we should never do so. Its importance cannot be overstated. Many believers in ages past, while their most basic needs may have been met, had to spend a far greater proportion of their time laboring to provide these necessities of life. But though we, living in the very last days, have been abundantly blessed materially, we must not let this fact blind our eyes to our duties. As the letter to the Laodicean Ecclesia so eloquently warns us. We spoke earlier of awakening each day with the knowledge that we have been called out of darkness and are no longer in that alienated, hopeless condition that we were once in. But what about being glad that we awake each day at all? This is as basic a reason for thankful joy to Yahweh as there can be. Permit me to quote a few sentences from the wonderful work by Sister Alice Hopkins called Lessons from Nature. These are actually the closing words of her work. And here's what she has to say along those lines. Our eternal and loving Father gives us a resurrection every morning. For how marvelous it is that we should go to sleep and awake each morning with the same likeness, character, and thought. He who can restore us daily to life and activity, preserving to us our faculties, our identity, and our intelligence, is able to remake us and call us forth in the morning if we fall asleep in the absence of our Lord. And, oh blessed thought, we are his at his coming, and will be gathered unto him as the imperishable, rich, ripe sheaves of the eternal harvest. But still more joyous is our hope. We may not die, but remain alive to meet him here, and so be forever with the Lord. Hence, to him that loves us and hath loosed us from our sins in his own blood, be glory and dominion forever and ever. This work was written in the 1920s, so Sister Hopkins sleeps in the dust now, but her words will, in the very near future, come true. We have also, very importantly, our ecclesia to be thankful for and glad about. For as Paul so beautifully illustrates it, as Paul so beautifully illustrates in 1 Corinthians 12, we are never alone, but rather we are a part of that one body. Yes, the reasons for us to be glad in the Lord are many indeed. I've found that a useful mental exercise can be to do two things. One, as often as possible, count your blessings. And I mean literally count them. We've merely touched the tip of the iceberg regarding the most basic ones, but there's so many more. Enumerating them in your mind leads to a much healthier and therefore gladsome frame of mind. And two, when we experience sad thoughts, rather than allowing themselves or ourselves to dwell on them, seek to expel them by, again, reminding ourselves constantly of how abundantly we have been blessed. And these are admittedly easier said than done. They're well worth the effort. So we see that in our general outlook of life, there's two contrasting points of view or attitudes that may be taken. We can be sad or we can be glad. We can be depressed or joyful, dispirited or cheerful, complaining or happy and contented. Which shall it be? Which is the most complimentary to Yahweh? Which is the most uplifting and stimulating? Which best demonstrates our faith? We well know the answer to those questions. The Feast of Tabernacles is something that can teach us a lesson concerning how Yahweh desires and expects his children to be glad-minded and thankful. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 16, and we'll read verse 15 from Deuteronomy 16. "7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice." Here the children of Israel are commanded to rejoice, and the reason is given: because they had been so greatly blessed in the fruit of their labors. The more spiritually minded among them would also discern the deeper lessons contained in this feast, which pointed forward to the much greater blessings and peaceful rest that the kingdom of God will afford. One of the most powerful ways for the children of God to express their gladness is through music and songs or hymns. We see this from the earliest of times in Scripture, and indeed it is a constant theme throughout the Bible. In Old Testament times, dancing often accompanied singing. We think of the Song of Moses, the Song of Deborah and Barak, of David's great love for music and song, and of course, the Song of the Redeemed in Revelation chapters 5 and 14, as well as the Song of the Lamb in Revelation 15. Not only is the melody of praise pleasing to Yahweh, ascending unto him, as we know, as a sweet-smelling savor, it is also very helpful in maintaining in each of us that happy, gladsome, thankful attitude that we have spoken of. Unfortunately, since the onset of the pandemic, we have not had this opportunity. Let's look at one Old Testament example of singing and playing music as an important part of the worship of faithful Israelites. During the time of good King Hezekiah's reforms, we read the following in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 21. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 21. "And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord." And of course, in the New Testament, we have the following two very familiar references, both from the pen of the Apostle Paul. We'll look at Ephesians 5:19 first. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And also Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And for proof that singing as a means of expressing our joy will be an essential component of worship in the kingdom age, we have the very familiar passages in Isaiah chapter 51. Many, many throughout the prophets, these are two of the best. Isaiah 51, we're going to read verses 3 and 11. Isaiah 51:3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Verse 11, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Yes, the prophets have many references to the gladness and rejoicing of the saints in the kingdom age. Just one more I'd like to look at, and that's Joel. We're in Joel chapter 2 and verse 23. Joel 2:23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Gladness, joy, and a general happy state of mind are most desirable, as we have seen, when gratefulness to Yahweh and love of the truth are the motivating factors. Even when on a non-spiritual and a merely natural level, it is beneficial to our health. But, and this is an important but, we must not descend into the ribald mirth and foolishness, or even debauchery, that characterizes most of the world's concept of gladness. This is an important point. This is foolishness with God, and it should find no place in the life of the believer. James is very emphatic on this point. Let's see what he has to say on James chapter 4, verse 9. James 4, verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Well, without examining the context, this particular verse may appear to be very much out of context with the gist of the talk this morning, but we know from the context that the laughter and joy of those that James was writing to was the result of what we were speaking about. It was a result of their interaction with those in the world. The very type of inappropriate mirth that we must avoid. James roundly condemns them as adulterers and adulteresses for being friends of the world in verse 4 of this chapter. There is no one book of the Bible that expresses more thoroughly the concept of gladness and joy in the Lord and the expression of this through song and joyful noises than the book of Psalms. Let us conclude by looking at some selected verses from this beautiful book. We're going to take them, starting with the earliest and working our way up. And the very first one is a verse that the title of the exhortation was taken from, and that's Psalm 32. Verse 11. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. I won't keep saying Psalms. You would just know that we're in Psalms. Chapter 40, verse 16. 40, 16. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. 64, verse 10. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. 66, verses 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. 81, verse 1 and 2. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. 92, verse 4. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. 95, verses 1 and 2. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. 98, verses 4 through 6. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp, and the voice of a song, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. 100, verses 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. 104, 33 and 34. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. 118, 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And finally, 126. A short psalm that we will read in its entirety. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Thank you.